right, it's time for Ask the Pastor, this hour that we bring to you regularly at this time. We do Bible study text in the first hour. Then we give the second hour to you. If you have questions that you'd like to bring to the table, you're welcome to do that. And our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We say good morning to our good friend down at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Apopka, Florida. There aren't many cities, villages in America with finer names than Apopka. Pastor Don Moore, good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How are you, sir?
Managing. I got a little bit of a throat here today, but I'm doing okay.
All right. Well, we'll try to go easy on you.
Okay.
Is hurricane season done?
End of November.
End of November. So
yeah, it's pretty quiet out there, though.
And you pretty much emerged untouched this season?
Yep. Sir, did pretty good.
Do the folks down in... in Florida, when they get to the end of hurricane season, offer up a thank you prayer if you got through it unscathed? Right there in a worship service, is that one of the things you pray about?
You know, I never did that, but I think I might. That's a good idea.
No, well, no, I had a good idea. That's
yeah.
The first one today. And you and your family, how are you?
We're managing all right, too. Things are hard sometimes, but we're doing good.
What's the temperature down there?
75 last time I looked.
75.
Beautiful outside.
Just perfect.
Good. Goes with your drizzle.
Pastor, we have veterans on our mind today. Do you have military experience?
I do.
How did you serve? What branch did you serve in?
I was in the Coast Guard. Most of the time I was in, I was busy chasing drug smugglers around, though. Didn't do anything... I was in during some of the skirmishes that happened, but
that sounds a little dangerous. Maybe not quite as dangerous as Fallujah or
right.
Afghanistan, but carries with it some danger, I guess.
Yeah, I had some scary moments.
The one thing that's on my mind today, because I've heard this in conversations and read a little bit about it too, leading up to Veterans Day, and we've had some of this actually on our radio station already. People who have served in the military, particularly those who have seen combat, who have seen some ugly things, don't always, for some reason, don't want to talk about it. I have an aunt who, whose husband passed away a couple of years ago, who saw some pretty serious combat in the Pacific theater of World War II. And even with her, never really talked about it. She recounted a story where I think they went to a reunion or something, maybe, I don't know, 40, 50 years after the fact. And when the military men got back together, they talked among themselves about some of the things that they had seen. That was the first time she saw that. I mean, that she actually heard him talk about that.
Yeah.
For people who have veterans in their families who are, God willing, and hopefully... be returning from Iraq or Afghanistan or various places around the globe at some point in the future, or people who have veterans in their families now who have served in wartime exercises in other locations, should we try to get them to talk about those things? Should we assiduously avoid bringing it up because we know that they're reluctant? How should we approach that?
Well, it's going to be different for everybody, I suppose. It has a lot to do with what kind of relationship you have. I think the reason that people don't like to talk about it is because the things that they saw were very upsetting, and they perhaps had to do things that were impossibly difficult at the time. And then going back and talking about those things just brings back all the upsets, you know. It's a little bit of post-traumatic stress, you might say, although that can be less than neurotic or difficult like that. But what people probably ought to do is let it be known early on that you're willing to discuss it. According to the relationship you have, offer that possibility of getting things out, But I don't think it's a good idea to press it because, it's kind of like, how upset were you on September 11th this past year? I think I was with you that day on the air. And I was pretty upset still, and it's been a long time. But then, see, going on, even with that, we were pretty far separated from it, but it's still upsetting. Now take yourself and put yourself into combat where you might have had to kill someone or seen someone killed or maybe many. It can be very upsetting to your conscience and to your life in general, and talking about it just brings all that stuff back up. So a lot of guys won't do it, except with the guys that were there with them. Then it's somewhat of a relief. Men are bad about that stuff anyway, so it's just
why do you say that?
Difficult. Well, I mean, we don't like to burden people with our issues. It's just a thing that most men have trouble doing. Women do it better. My wife is pretty good at dragging things out of me too, but it's a stubborn, put your foot down, don't want to talk about it stuff sometimes, and it's not necessarily healthy, but it is kind of the way we are.
Have you ever, in your pastoral ministry, had to deal with a veteran, male or female, who was struggling with the aftermath of service and wound up leaning on you for help? Has that happened in your pastoral?
Yeah, it has. People that know me know I've been in harm's way from time to time, and they recognize that they can talk to me about things like that. And it's happened a few times.
Since you've had military service, you're probably better prepared by virtue of that service to be helpful for that person. If a person as a pastor who has no military experience or has no military background, are they overmatched at that moment?
Maybe. Honestly, I don't know. It's one of those things. Just sitting here talking to you about these things brings up emotion. It's a hard thing to explain it, and someone who has been in it feels different about it than someone who has not. I don't know whether that would be disarming or not. I think it might be a disadvantage, probably a disadvantage, but not. I think it can still be done. I'm sure many pastors have had to deal with that, and I think it can be done.
Okay, let me shift gears here. I want to play some audio for you, if you could listen to this. This is a report that we get from the Associated Press. And in some ways, this story is kind of bizarre to me. It's confusing. It has to do with Mormons and their perspectives and Jews and their perspectives. And I'm just looking for a little help. So let's listen to this together.
Mormons to stop proxy baptisms. I'm Bob Hopper with A Closer Look. Holocaust survivors say they're through trying to negotiate with the Mormon Church over posthumous baptisms of Jews killed in Nazi concentration camps. They say the church has repeatedly violated a 13-year-old agreement barring the practice. Leaders of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints say they're making changes to their massive genealogical database to make it more difficult for names of Holocaust victims to be entered for posthumous baptism by proxy. But the honorary chairman of the American Gathering of Holocaust Survivors says that's not enough. He says the church must also implement a mechanism to undo what it's done. In 1995, the church agreed not to perform baptisms or other rites for Holocaust victims, except in the very rare instances when they have living descendants who are Mormon. Jews are particularly offended by baptism of Holocaust victims because they were murdered specifically because of their religion. I'm Bob Hopper.
Okay, Pastor, I'm sorry there was some conflicting audio going on there in the beginning of that report.
And you call yourself a professional.
And you can fool some of the people some of the time.
Yeah.
Were you able to pick up what the issue was there?
Yeah, I think I did.
So the Mormons have a practice of baptism by proxy for the dead?
Yeah, they do.
Are you familiar with that?
Only just slightly. It's a thing that they do. I guess it's the way that they believe baptism functions. And if you're a Mormon, you can have a baptism done in the name of someone who's passed away. It's not, I would suppose, not totally different from what the Roman Catholics will do sometimes in say a mass for the dead, with some expectation that it will do them some good. Although I don't know enough of the details about what the Mormons are up to with that. I know that they do it.
Is it in any way biblical?
No. There is a very vague passage. I think it's in Colossians, although I have to do a little searching, that talks about baptizing the dead or baptizing for the dead. But what that means is really kind of unknown. I think there are a lot of other explanations for it. It doesn't really say what it's accomplishing there, so... or even whether it's approved, because it's Paul talking about it, and he just mentions it and says, what are you doing that for? I don't think there's any basis for it at all. I mean, you know, baptism, you know what that does. It brings forgiveness of sins and new life and resurrection, but it's not for the dead.
The section that you're referencing, I think, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead in that section and explaining that on the heels of the resurrection of Christ.
Yeah.
Verse 29, let's go back to verse 28. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, who put all things in subjection unto him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? That's the section. Okay, so you're saying then that if somebody, anybody, including Latter-day Saints, extrapolate from that some kind of, Uncle Frank passed away and he was never baptized, and so that means he's in hell. But I'm going to be baptized by proxy for him and get him out of hell. Is that what we're talking about?
As I said, I don't really know what the Mormons are trying to accomplish with that, but I would suspect that it's something like that, yes. Of course, you know, those who have passed have already gone to the judgment, so there's no undoing that. That part is biblically clear. I guess a lot depends on what they mean there by, you know, who are the dead. It might not be the dead who are buried. It might be the dead in their sins or something like that. It's just that difficult. You can't really tell what they're up to there. And he doesn't say he approves of such a thing. If anything, we know for sure that when someone dies, they go directly to the judgment, and then God deals with them in that way. There is nothing in Scripture either that says if you're not baptized that he'll automatically put you in hell. We could argue against that too. But people have those notions in their head, and then they'll try to make something out of nothing. I think this is one of those cases.
So if I understood this correctly, the Mormons are baptizing by proxy on behalf of Jews who were exterminated in the Holocaust.
Yeah, that's what it sounds like they're doing, yeah. I can imagine them doing that.
You can. That's bizarre to me. Why do you think that they would do that?
Well, they would consider it an act of mercy for someone who is not a believer who passed away.
So it's a good work.
Yeah, I would suppose, yeah. That's the way they would see it. And they would think of it as, something good that they're doing.
So I'm wondering why, you know, I guess none of my business really, but mm-hmm. I'm wondering why the Jewish people involved here don't just say to themselves, nah, those Mormons, I tell you, that's a strange bunch, and then move on. Why be up in arms about this, do you think?
Well, from what that bit from AP said, it sounds like they're specifically upset because the reason that these Jews were taken and killed is religious in nature. And here is a religious act that's supposed to do something for them, which would have been entirely against their wishes. No Jew is going to say, baptize me in proxy if you're a Mormon. They're just not going to do that, especially offensive it would be if they held to their faith in those last days and died for it. That's I can understand that being upsetting. On the other hand, it's like you said, they could just dismiss it, those silly Mormons, but, you know, it's not entirely silly. It's a thing that they're doing that has religious impact, and they're upset about it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Phil, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, I know a little bit about the Mormons doing that. They don't only baptize for the dead. They baptize into the Mormon faith, you know, not just into the Christian faith. You know, they want to build their kingdom afterlife. I also think it's strange, you know, a little odd that they're real upset about the Jewish people are upset about it. And they went on to say not only do they want them to stop it, but they want them to undo what they've already did, which, you know, they probably don't even really understand why they're doing it. But now they say, you know, so whatever you're doing, I want you to undo what you've already done, and then stop doing it any further. You know, so that's what the report was saying.
All right.
All right.
Any other comments, Pastor?
Yeah, the notion of undoing is an odd thing, too. We get in our heads, too, as Christians, that the odd notion that our baptism is invalid for some reason or other, which is entirely opposite of what God has said to us about it. But we get that notion that, and, you know, an outsider might have that notion also that it can be undone or renounced in some way and make it not true. Because it's like Phil said, they're bringing these people supposedly into the Mormon faith, which would be necessary for them to have their resurrection, probably not the best word for them to use, but their divinity after they're dead. And the Jews are going to object to that. It goes directly against their religion.
Well, yesterday on our Ask the Pastor program, I discussed with our guest yesterday was Pastor Daniel Torkelson, who's up in Wisconsin, where it's not 75 degrees today, by the way. this almost riot that took place in Jerusalem at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre that involved representatives, I don't know, bishops or archbishops or something from the Armenian Church, and I think on one side and the Greek Orthodox Church on the other, that came to blows, and there were injuries and wounds, you know, opened up on people's faces, and the police had to come in and quell this quarrel between Christians.
Boy.
Last night, Bill O'Reilly on his program touched on this for a moment, and without really commenting on it, said everything with his face and his lack of comment that how embarrassing and really silly this is for Christians to be doing.
Yeah.
For somebody who is, I don't know, it's these days, you know, denominational identities, Protestants, Catholics, people, Jews, a generation ago, it seemed like those identities were so much more clear. These days, they seem to be blurred and vague. But for somebody who is in some kind of religious pursuit, trying to sort out their religious identity, and they see that story yesterday, and now today we've got the Mormons and the Jews are quarreling over baptism by proxy, and they say to themselves, "Well, I tell you, these religious people, these are just—they're just nuts. I think I'm going to be an atheist." What would you say?
I'd say good luck if you think you can swing it, but. This is let me comment on the riot thing first. I guess I need to do that. The Bible has got a couple of examples, in the prophets especially, where God says you're profaning my name before the people of the world, the Gentiles in particular. He mentions by the things that you do or don't do. And this is a good example of it. You know, Christians are not supposed to do battle with each other for whatever reason. They're supposed to tolerate each other and try and find common ground in Christ. In fact, they should be finding common ground in Christ all the time. But if someone looks on, they're going to be upset and offended by this and just swear off God because, you know, if these are his people, then God must be some kind of an idiot. And they're just going to potentially at least go the opposite way because of that kind of behavior. And you can well imagine that that would happen. But at the same time, Christians should be more aware than anyone what kind of hypocrites we are sometimes. We sin every day, constantly. And this is the reason that we need Jesus so badly. And from an inside perspective, when we examine ourselves, when we see something like that, we should expect that it's going to happen sometimes. Because we sin, and sinners do bad stuff. And what we do about that matters as much as our attempts to not do it. Because when we sin, we go to Jesus. We have our salvation there in the forgiveness that he gives us at the cross. Without that, we have nothing. If we look at a Christian or any kind of a bonehead that calls himself Christian and swear off the resurrection and the forgiveness of sins and all the things that we have in Christ, then, you know, of course, we're condemning ourselves. It's a terrible price to pay, and we should be ashamed if we cause someone else to do that. Jesus said that would happen. There's going to be stuff like that comes even in the church, and he says you'd be better off if you hang a millstone around your neck and throw yourself in the ocean. He doesn't like it one bit.
Well, it seems like the direction that we're headed is in the wrong way, and I'm thinking that, of course, the issue here is media proliferation. As the media becomes more expansive and more invasive, it's almost impossible to get away from the media now. Not that anybody's necessarily trying to do that, but all of the voices who are false are out there as well. It's not like only the people who have the gospel or the truth about the Bible are dominating the media.
Right.
And it seems like it's overwhelming. And if there is a person who is trying to sort out his or her faith or his or her religion these days, it's more difficult than ever thanks to these incidences and all the voices that are in the media.
Yeah, and well, the media is inclined to bring up the things that are most offensive, too, most confusing and most damaging, because they're, for some reason, against religion in general. So
all right, let's take our bottom of the hour break. We're talking with Pastor Don Moore here on our Bible study, Ask the Pastor. We'll be right back.
This is In His Steps, a program designed to prepare you for worship this weekend. Your host is Pastor Doug Nicely. I'm Diane Summers. And I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, this little gospel light of mine. Is that what we're going to do today is sing?
We're going to talk a little bit about that, of course.
Right.
Otherwise,
as
that wouldn't
be my. As a parent, I know one of the most important times to be with your children.
You're reminding
me.
You're so smart.
The National Lutheran Choir is coming to St. Louis just in time for Christmas 2008. This internationally renowned 60-voice choir from the Twin Cities will present Love Incarnate, a glorious choral Christmas festival on Saturday, December 20th in downtown St. Louis. More than just another concert, the choir will sing from all corners of Christ Church Cathedral, weaving poetry, scripture, and audience carols into a memorable program. There will be two performances, Saturday, December 20th at 4:30 and 7:30 p.m. Tickets are available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, Concordia Publishing House, and AM 850 KFUO. Love incarnate with the National Lutheran Choir at Christ Church Cathedral. Call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com today.
What is an aardwolf? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
It looks something like a small hyena, has habits similar to both wolves and the domestic cat, and eats almost nothing but ants. This strange creature is called the aardwolf. The aardwolf lives on the African continent. It eats a particular type of termite, which is about a quarter of an inch long. Although there are other ant-eating creatures in the same habitat, like the aardvark, they don't prefer to eat those termites upon which the aardwolf depends. These termites build dome-shaped mounds, which are guarded by soldier termites, which squirt long threads of nasty-smelling and bad-tasting chemicals at intruders. The aardwolf seems to tolerate their attacks better than any other ant-eating creature, although, as one naturalist put it, the aardwolf clearly does not like the taste of soldier termites. The aardwolf is strongly territorial, tolerating no competitors in its territory. Solitary creatures, mates will share the same territory yet completely ignore each other. But when it's time for mating and raising their young, they work and live together perfectly, the male helping the female in every aspect of raising the young. And, like the domestic cat, the aardwolf buries its waste. Evolutionists admit puzzlement about how the unique aardwolf is related to other creatures. This makes the aardwolf yet another of those creatures which witnesses to God's inventive creativity.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
As a parent, I know one of the most important times to be with your children is when they aren't feeling well. For many families, there's a place they can go to find the support they need.
Ronald McDonald House Charities programs provide that supportive environment so families can be together while their children are dealing with serious illnesses.
You can volunteer your time at a local Ronald McDonald House or drop your change in an RMHC canister.
November 20th is World Children's Day, a great day for all of us to show our support.
To find out how you can get involved, visit rmhc.org.
(505) 780-5180-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, Ask the Pastor. Our guest is Pastor Don Moore, St. Paul Lutheran Church, Apopka, Florida, and also a veteran of military service in our country, having served in the Coast Guard. Talking about some of these stories that pop up from time to time that if you have an evangelical spirit, and by that I mean if you are one who is want to share the gospel, if you are one who is comfortable or at least willing to give it the old college try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody else, it may be getting more difficult given some of the bizarre behavior that seems to dominate the news, at least when it comes to religious subjects. That's really the question that I have for you, Pastor Moore, because I know that there are people listening to us who are not comfortable with sharing their faith and don't really know how to or want to do that because they think it's awkward. But I know you do because you're a pastor. Sooner or later, even on those days when maybe you feel like you don't want to do that, you wind up sharing your faith. Is it becoming an obstacle to that evangelical moment, all of these crazy, goofy religious things that seem to be happening with more regularity these days?
I don't think I would call it an obstacle, but it does change the conversation a lot of times. as it turns out, people are interested in things like that, and they're looking for explanations a lot of times. And you can sit down with someone and have a casual conversation and discuss those things and bring the gospel into the conversation rather easily. And it's because those things are odd and attention-getting and upsetting sometimes. People are willing to talk about them, and they can do it fairly easily without offense.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Our friend up in Armour, South Dakota, Pastor Nabil Noor, is on the line. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor Moore.
Good morning.
I have a comment about what you guys have been discussing about my home country, since I have witnessed that firsthand.
You have witnessed what?
The fighting and the punching and the shoving.
Really?
Yes, sir.
First,
before I begin, let me say I would like to take a moment and thank all our veterans out there. As a foreigner who is living now in this free country, I thank God every day for every man and woman who has taken arms to give us the liberty and the freedom to even exercise what we are doing right now. And above all, for my Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want to share a comment about what you folks have been discussing. I think Pastor Moore touched on it right away. Even as Christians, we are still sinners. But it was 2000. I was on a tour, as you know, Chuck, that I take tours overseas. And we were in the Holy Sepulchre Church. And the Armenians and the Maronite got into it. I mean, they went at it hand and foot. And what I would like to share with the audience is, number one, you need to understand this Holy Sepulchre Church is a huge, huge church where is the burial spot of Jesus Christ. There are six different denominations within that facility, and each person has a portion of that. And here is the reason for the fighting, okay? It's all the almighty dollar. All of these tourists are coming, and they buy candles. And so the more you have a place, that's where the people are going to spend their dollars.
You mean it's another follow the money thing?
That is correct. That is the sad reality, Chuck. It is really sad. Actually, when we were there, I had my group get out before we got into the tangle of things as they were punching each other. And so we left. But the spirit of the Christian faith that allows you to be a servant of the Most High God is absent. It's a business money. You know, remember the story where Jesus walked into the temple and through the tables with the money changers? That's what it has become. It is so sad. Rather than going into this place as a holy place to worship the Almighty God who has destroyed death and risen from the grave to give us the victory and salvation, now, even though it is that place, but these people who occupy these places are more concerned about the welfare of maintaining that building rather than about the spiritual benefit for the people.
Well, that's a terrible shame.
It is a terrible shame.
And I guess no end in sight.
Well, we can educate people. One of the things I tell people when I take them on my tour, don't worship the place. I've seen people kiss the place over there or kneel down or touch it, and it's that's the most holy place. I says, this is just a place. My Lord is not here. Don't worship the rocks. Instruct the people, this is just a place. Help them to focus on the risen Lord Jesus Christ who said, my peace I give to you. And when you look with the lenses of the gospel, then can you look at your brother with a compassionate eye rather as a competitive eye.
Thank you, Pastor Noor.
Very good.
Thank you. God's blessings.
Any other comments, Pastor?
Nope, he did good.
Pastor Moore and Pastor Noor.
Yeah.
That could get confusing after a while.
I'm glad we both speak English.
Yeah, really. All right. Let's go back to the veterans thing here. I have another piece of audio I want to try to play for you. This I'm not as confident that this is going to work well either, but I'm going to give it a shot. This is from the O'Reilly Factor last night. This is what got doubled up over before. O'Reilly had Phil Donahue on his program last night. Donahue has produced a DVD which chronicles the events and life of an American serviceman who was, I believe, shot in either Afghanistan or Iraq. The bullet I think, exploded the fourth vertebrae in his spine. He is now paralyzed from the chest down. Phil Donahue, as you know, is a fairly outspoken opponent of the wars in Afghanistan, in Iraq. He is just sort of an anti-war activist
right. All
around. But, you know, clearly a thinking man.
Right.
And O'Reilly has gone on the record as saying that he thought it was a mistake to go into Iraq the way we did, but now he supports the war because he believes that if you're going to fight the war, you should fight it to win it. Those kind of perspectives. I don't think either one of those perspectives is a radical position. And these two men kind of squared off last night on the O'Reilly factor. And let's listen to some of this exchange together, and then I'd like your perspective.
When I was in Iraq, I talked to hundreds of soldiers and Marines over there. Most of them told me that they were proud to be there. They thought they were doing something good. Thought they were helping the folks there. How does that square with this?
These young men who believe in this war, who want to continue to fight this war, have no choice but to respect the right of free speech of those who disagree.
I agree. I think both sides should be with it. Now, do you respect the guys who want to fight the Iraq war, the people who have been there and re-sign up and want to
stay? Of course I do.
Do you respect people like me who support their decision? I, in hindsight, wish we hadn't gone into Iraq. But I support the decision of the government to try to root out bad guys like Saddam Hussein, who killed 500,000 people himself. Mm-hmm. Do you respect me for that?
I don't respect a continued endorsement of a war that was called with absolutely no evidence to support.
Okay,
a
so
reason
we have
for an unprovoked invasion of Iraq.
Now, you, for historically, have been against. We had a lively debate on Good Morning America right after 9/11. I don't know whether you remember that or not.
Of course.
Okay, about Afghanistan.
I remember all my meetings with you, Bill.
Right, they're memorable, I know. And you didn't want the invasion of Afghanistan by armed forces. You wanted an international police action. In Vietnam, you were against that war, too. But did you ever think, and I asked this question to Jane Fonda, that when the United States pulled out of Vietnam, at least 2 million people were slaughtered by the Khmer Rouge and the North Vietnamese.
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever think about those 2 million people who were murdered and their skulls piled on top of one another, that they'd be alive if the United States had stayed in Vietnam?
Of course I do. These are live, irreplaceable children
okay,
of God,
but they
human
died.
Beings, and I feel very badly about it, and I'd like to stop this kind of mayhem. And one of the things all of us have to do in order to reach that end is to stop calling each other names.
All right, well,
okay, Pastor, I thought it was an interesting exchange, and I said to myself, you know, pastors, as they move about in their congregations dealing with maybe old World War II veterans or Korean veterans, Vietnam veterans, or maybe Afghanistan, Iraq veterans, must encounter these two perspectives. I thought it was a very responsible exchange of ideas, which is sometimes hard to find, and I agree with Phil Donahue, a little less name-calling would probably be a good thing. What was your reaction as you listened to that?
Well, I guess my perspective is different, too. You know, having been a soldier, I can't help but honor the guys who are doing the fighting. It's every bone in my body is that way. They realize what they're doing is helping people. They're fighting for a just purpose in their own minds, and they won't be turned from it. But you know, and I have a lot of trouble with the kind of thinking that says no war is good war. And I mean, although I would agree, all wars are terrible. Sometimes they're necessary, and there's evidence in Scripture even for that. So the conversation is difficult for me because I'm kind of one-sided about it. I can't imagine not respecting the guys for doing this thing. It just would be upsetting to me.
So, do you encounter? See, I guess here's the gist of my question. You know, we face a variety of questions as we go through our daily lives every day. Should, you know, is this right or is it wrong? Should I do this or should I not do that?
Right, right.
And most of those choices are unique to ourselves. You know, maybe you're going to buy a car this week and you're trying to sort that out. I'm not thinking about buying a car, so it's not even on my mind. But for quite a while now, I mean, we've been in the Iraq-Afghanistan theaters for what, 7 years?
Long time, yep.
Sooner or later, you have to come face to face in your own heart and mind and conscience as to whether you think what we're doing there is good or bad, whether it's righteous or unrighteous, whether it's moral or immoral.
Yeah.
If, as an American, you haven't contemplated that question, then, you know, I think Rip Van Winkle comes to mind.
Yeah.
So do you as a pastor find yourself helping people sort out that question, or is that just such a private thing that it doesn't really come up between pastor and parishioner?
No, it does come up, and I've heard it in discussions with pastors and a lot of different places. I think it's really necessary for people to have that discussion and find ways to, I don't know how to put this, to accept the decisions and understandings of other people, even if you don't agree with them, as long as you're dealing with them in a biblical way. It's an important thing for us always to realize that everything that we do, regardless of our decision, has sin in it. And whether we are favorable towards something or unfavorable toward it, our decision is ultimately going to be selfish in some way. And so because we understand that to be so, we don't have to get into fisticuffs in the middle of a church. We can have the discussion, respect one another, try to come to a godly understanding, and understand that we may fail to do that, and just try to keep doing it. It's a necessary part of Christian life to respect other people's decisions, even if you think they're wrong. And try to bring God's perspective as much as possible, and more than anything else, to bring the cross in, because we know we're going to be wrong about things in one way or another. That is the central feature, because we know that we're going to be wrong about things.
Well, I don't want to pry too deeply into your own personal affairs, but to the extent that you feel comfortable with it, how does Don Moore sort out the moral implications of war in Iraq and war in Afghanistan, and the potential? I don't think there's anybody alive who doesn't know that there is potential for war with Iran in the not too distant future.
Yeah, I think that's going to come to us one of these days. And I think all of this has come to us, and that's the reason why we're fighting. I mean, that's my perspective on this. You can't say that there aren't bad people trying to blow us up, because it already happened. You can deny it to your heart's content, but you're not going to be able to do that. Now, the other thing that is important, I think, in all of this is to support the soldiers, because we didn't do that very well when they came home from Vietnam, and it was terrible, a terrible tragedy for all of us. When John the Baptist was faced with soldiers who were looking at his message and looking for a way to repent and bear fruit for God, he didn't tell them, don't fight. He didn't. I mean, these are Roman guys, and they are in an oppressive regime, and they're in a place where everybody hates them. He didn't say, don't be soldiers. He said, be good soldiers. That's pretty much what he told them. Don't do bad stuff when you're being a soldier. And I think we have to understand that that's God's perspective on this thing. He gave the authority to governments to do battle, and hopefully everybody does it for the right reasons. But we're going to disagree on that, and I think that's very obvious just by this conversation you just played. But we have to be respectful and supportive of everybody's voice in this thing. Free speech is a very big deal in this country. I don't think it's necessarily a biblical aspect, but it's certainly helpful to Christian life. But I think it's necessary more than anything to respect people's differences on this and try to come to an understanding. My understanding is one way, probably isn't in agreement with either one of those guys, but that's just I can still accept that they have those feelings and thoughts and argue with them if I see a need. But most importantly, as a pastor, it's to bring God into it as much as I can, because people are afraid in war, and they get hurt in war, and they are damaged in war in all kinds of different ways, and including in their souls, and it needs to be dealt with.
Well, I my father served in World War II for almost 5 years.
Yeah.
Long time, got drafted into the conflict early and was in it right through until the very end. He was in the Pacific. He was spent a lot of time in Australia, Philippines. But I do not have military service. I'm not a veteran. I know what it meant to him. He was a proud member of the American Legion before he passed away in 2004.
Yeah.
He enjoyed the relationships and the camaraderie he had with fellow veterans at the American Legion post. But for those of us, and there are many of us, Pastor Moore, who don't have military service, who just we can't identify with the pictures that we see coming back from Iraq when we see military men, you know, walking the streets of places in Iraq. What would you say to us as a veteran is the best way for some of us who don't have that experience to honor veterans on Veterans Day?
I think mindset matters on this. You have to recognize that people that have gone to war have seen unimaginable horrors. It's just what happens. When the guy said war is hell, he was absolutely right. And they do it for us. They do it for us to defend us and to take care of us and to make sure that bad people don't come to our doors. And that requires a huge sacrifice. It does damage to the mind and to the body and to the soul, and it's always very difficult to be a soldier, even in peacetime, because you're preparing for things that are horrible. And I think we must defend them and in ways that they can't defend themselves, because a lot of times they're not willing to come back and say, I did this. We talked about that earlier. It's a very hard thing for them to say, I did this. It'd be impossible for them to defend it a lot of times. And I think all the rest of us need to do that. We need to defend them and to take care of them and realize that sometimes they're very badly hurt and look after them in that way. It's just simply loving one another in a way that is necessary. And as patriots, as Americans, even all the more, our country is basically a good one. And when we go to war, we usually have pretty good reasons. And the soldiers, they know that. And they fight for good reasons. And we need to respect that and support them.
Some folks who are listening to us today might have an occasion as they make their way around their various activities here on Veterans Day, might find themselves face-to-face with a veteran. They may be a little bit more visible today since there are Veterans Day parades in some communities. Some veterans do fundraising on Veterans Day to try to raise money to take care of veterans who don't have it as good as perhaps they ought. Would you encourage, do you think it's a good thing for somebody to just walk up to a perfect stranger who is maybe wearing his American Legion hat or is somehow identified as a veteran and just shake his or her hand and thank them for their service? Perfect stranger.
Yeah, I think that would be a great thing to do.
You do?
Yep, sure do. Mm-hmm. They would appreciate it.
Yep. And why do you say that? I mean, you know, most folks aren't in the habit of just walking up to perfect strangers and
no.
You don't know their name and just shaking their hand and thanking them for something.
Well, if they have their mind on straight about what they were up to being veterans, they know that they were looking after the person that shook their hand. And they're going to appreciate a return of respect. I know I would.
We have about 3 minutes left here. I have another story I'd like to raise with you here, just kind of a closer here on this program. I don't know if this is amusing or alarming or what, but the story comes today from the Associated Press out of Niagara Falls, New York. And the story is that a New York City man is accused of trying to smuggle a date rape drug into the United States by putting the liquid in bottles he claimed contained holy water. U.S. Customs and Border Protection officials say laboratory tests recently confirmed that dozens of bottles seized at a western New York border crossing contained ketamine, a powerful hallucinogenic drug used as a date rape drug. Authorities say 50-year-old Warren Maynard of Brooklyn was arrested in near Niagara Falls on October 16th after he tried to enter the U.S. from Canada, where he said he'd bought some religious items. Officials say a customs dog sniffed out the drug while Maynard was being questioned by officers. You think this is any more troubling to the deity, Pastor, other than the smuggling, that religious items and holy water are involved?
Well, God, being the smart guy that he is, recognizes that people do dumb things and, you know, sometimes evil things, and sometimes they use his name to do it, and I know that he gets upset about that. I just know he does. But on the other hand, it's a sin like any other. Peter did terrible things denying his Lord, and there he did write that letter talking to people about that perspective. God forgives in Christ all things, even terrible things. And I suppose if that guy finds out about it, it'll be good in the end.
As a religious man, as a clergyman, are you any more offended by the fact that that Warren Maynard was using religious items in his subterfuge?
Not really.
No?
It actually seems a little silly to me, but I can imagine some other people being very upset by that.
It just feels to me like every day the world gets just a little bit crazier.
Yeah.
And I guess maybe back in the roaring 20s and Prohibition and bathtub gin and all that stuff, I guess people felt the same way. But to me, it just seems like we are spinning out of orbit here.
Well, I've seen worse things from smugglers. As I said, I used to chase those guys.
Yeah.
And some of the things they do are just absolutely evil. That one doesn't come up to that for me.
This was pretty tame, huh?
Yeah.
By comparison?
Yeah.
Pastor Moore, good to talk to you. Happy Veterans Day to you. And
pass
along to the veterans down in your parish and in your neck of the woods our deep appreciation for their service.
Will do.
That's Pastor Don Moore. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Apopka, Florida, where it is 75 and beautiful today. Tomorrow, we will continue in 1 Peter chapter 1. Pastor John Schmidtke will be here to take us through the last half of the chapter. We knew better than to assign the whole chapter to Pastor Lukomsky. And then Pastor Charles Mueller, Jr. of Trinity Roselle will be our Ask the Pastor guest.
Listen to Chuck Rather than Guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.